This morning we'll be back in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to try and cover the first 20 verses here together. Some of you may find this a little familiar, but it's the message we were supposed to do last week. But the title of today's message is Tradition. Tradition. And again, I'm going to try not to get in trouble, but it might be too late for that. Do you guys remember Fiddler on the Roof? It's one of my favorite movies. It's become one of my favorite movies. The movie, he says, what is it? The song Tradition. And then another one, he says, he gave each other a pledge. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I love messing around and pretending to be Tevye and singing all the songs about how they gave each other a pledge. But that movie is about tradition and about the breaking of tradition, where they grew up in Eastern Europe, a very religious Jewish community, and his daughters all get married, but none of them do it in the traditional way with the matchmaker making the match. And I get it. You know, sometimes tradition should be broken. And maybe they went a little too far in that movie with it, given the time and the era that it was promoted in. But it's true. You know, sometimes tradition, that love, doesn't fall under the guise of tradition. Although tradition is a good thing. You know, but we just need to be flexible sometimes for love. You know, my family, my brother, takes out his daughter every year on her birthday, right? That was their family tradition. And my daughter on her birthday is looking at me, but we're not going to New York City on your birthday. That's what they do. They go out and get food in New York City and spend the day and do things. But holidays, maybe you have the Thanksgiving turkey and the Easter or Christmas ham, right? Everyone has their own traditions with those things. Culture, our culture has traditions. 4th of July, fireworks, Super Bowl the other week. I put on the Super Bowl just as an excuse to eat lots of wings, and it was great. I could get behind that tradition, even if I don't care about football. But tradition can give us a level of peace, can give us security and comfort when it's in the right way. You don't have to think about it. Every year, you know, Christmas, this is what we do. Easter, this is what we do. Summer, this is what we do. We have a family tradition of going to a certain vacation spot or doing something else. That there can be some comfort found in tradition. And with that, we shouldn't be so quick to destroy any and all tradition just because it is tradition. You know, Proverbs 22:28 says this. It says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." And our study in Proverbs shows us that sometimes people did things for a reason, and it was important that they did it for a reason, and we shouldn't be so quick to destroy it before we understand it. But again, on the flip side of that, just because there's a tradition doesn't mean that we should just accept it blindly. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't consider it before we fall under it or listen to it. You know, as a Christian, God says that we need to come reason with him, reason together. That's an idea of logic, right? That we can come and think and not be mindless creatures of religion and tradition with God. That God wants us to use our brain. He gave it to us. And the most logical thing to do is to search the scriptures, like Paul said to the Bereans. And it's good to ask why we do things and not just to do them blindly. Because not all tradition is good. You know, our culture has some traditions that maybe aren't good. Other cultures had traditions of sacrificing humans up on an altar. That was their tradition. That's what they did. The Romans had traditions of going to the Colosseum and watching people bloody each other and cut each other up and be eaten by animals, right? Other cultures, like Afghanistan, soldiers will tell you that they have a tradition of abusing young boys. That's our tradition. Well, today, we're going to look at relationship and tradition and how Jesus shows us that a relationship with God is greater than any tradition, and that even a good tradition can be bad if it's exalted above a relationship with God and with each other. You know, tradition can protect us or reveal good things about God, but tradition can also get in the way. It can destroy things. When used improperly, it can destroy relationships. And what's more important, a tradition or a relationship? You know, there's certain forced traditions, like Valentine's Day the other week, right? It's good. I got my wife her little candies, right? We used to do steak and other things, but I don't know that we did that this year. I think we weren't feeling too up to it. But Valentine's Day, I don't necessarily like being forced to tell my wife that I love her and I have to go get her a card. I have to go get her chocolates to make sure that she knows she loves, that I love her. I know she loves me. There's no doubt about that. The way around, maybe. But sincerely, I don't like being forced into doing that. I'll do it for her and I'll do it because I love her. But that onus on there, that if you don't follow this tradition, you don't love me, there can be a problem there. There can be an issue there. And in a book I was reading, it says this. He says, Often the best prayers are short and passionate. Prayer ought to be frequent and fervent. A legalistic commitment to duration can kill one's prayer life. He's saying that you can have traditions, but if they snuff out your relationship, don't worry about it. Go after the relationship, right? If you've got a tradition or even a legalistic mindset of I need to pray for 15 minutes in the morning and you only prayed for 13 minutes, don't beat yourself up. Now, granted, we need to be careful, right? The idea that, because we're lazy. I'm lazy. Well, I pray 13 minutes today. Pray 11 minutes tomorrow. 9 minutes. 30 seconds. Rub-dub-dub. Thanks for the grub. You know, right? That we can quickly rationalize away certain legalistic mindsets. But at the same time, like, God just wants you to spend time with him as opposed to like, oh, time's up, right? Not that quantity and quality are important, right? My daughter's turning 12 and I wish I had a whole lot more quantity regardless of the quality of the time with her. But God, this morning as we pray, we ask that you would help us to have a deeper relationship with you. You would show us where we're being religious or we're following tradition and it gets in the way of our relationship with you. Would you show us how to have a relationship with you and let our traditions honor that relationship with you and with others. So God, would you just come and fill us fresh with your spirit? Be with your people, be with your church across Helena. Would you bring healing? Would you bring peace? Would you bring glory, God, as it's needed in your body and bring many to know you even this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read Matthew chapter 15 and the first three verses together. And the Bible says this, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" And we'll stop there. The scribes and Pharisees, these guys were the educated, the literate. Remember, Peter probably was illiterate, that Mark probably wrote the gospel for Peter. These guys were extremely religious. They dressed religious. They sounded religious. People knew that these guys were the ones to ask about the Jewish religion. And they were the leaders of the people. And I believe that they were leaders in part just because of tradition, just because of the history of their rule. No one elected these guys to be leaders. They just were. And if you were one of them by tradition, you were the leader. And if you look at people who win the lottery versus people who have familial money for a long, long time, the old money hates the new money, right? But there's this tradition there that, no, you're not like us, even though you just came into money like we have. We were born rich. You guys just came to rich by being lucky. Now, I don't know what it's like to be either of those, but maybe one day. But these guys that show up, the scribes and Pharisees, they were an official group that came and were sent by Jerusalem. They had heard about Jesus, heard about his miracles, heard about what he was doing, seen people getting healed. And so they all get together and said, "All right, you, go up to where Jesus is and see what he's doing and find out what he's doing." And what's the first thing that they ask him as they get up there? Well, they get up there, they're walking up there, and they see the disciples not washing their hands before they eat. The disciples just grabbing a piece of bread, just grabbing a Big Mac, and stuffing it in their mouth. And so what do they say to Jesus? They say, "You guys are transgressing the tradition. Why aren't you guys washing their hands?" Now, they didn't know about germs yet, but God did. And God had given a lot of tradition and a lot of law for ceremonial cleansing, right? That there was this idea of spiritual cleansing and washing, that the priests used to wash their hands in a certain way and the water would drip down their elbows, and there was this traditional way of washing hands to be clean before partaking in a ceremony. And God had commands for the people to be clean when they had touched a dead thing or when they had been sick or something else, that there was this whole idea of being clean and unclean, and this idea of these physical dirtiness making someone spiritually unclean, right? If you had touched a dead animal, you couldn't then go to the temple for a week until you had been clean, right? So this for them was about the ceremonial cleansing and the tradition for it, that they were somehow spiritually unclean because they had not washed their hands according to the tradition, not according to God's command. And in fact, the commentary mentions that they so closely guarded this that they compared eating without washed hands to being with a prostitute, that it was so dirty in their eyes, they compared it to this very unclean act. And if you look at some of the other things the scribes and Pharisees do, you can see that they were probably being hypocritical about this when you see the woman who was caught in adultery, right? But washing of hands had sacrificial ceremonies. There was sickness. There was hygiene, like I mentioned. And it was very interesting that even their traditional way, right, is very similar to how a surgeon will wash his hands. That there's a very specific way that they need to wash and scrub and get everything clean and the way to put their gloves on so that the body, the person they're operating on you don't get sick when they do it. But as they say this, you know, it really reveals their heart because they could care less whether the disciples were clean or not. They were like, guys, careful, you're going to get sick if you eat that way. You're going to get unclean if you eat that way. You guys know about the tradition, right? Make sure you're not unclean. No, they were like, you guys are transgressing the tradition. They were more worried about the tradition being broken than the disciples' spiritual state. They didn't care about the physical. They didn't care about the spiritual. They only cared about the religion. And they were just upset that that tradition was broken. And I have a feeling that they were probably thinking, in their robes, with their hats, with their beards, these guys, we're the religious people. They're not the religious people. They're going around healing people, saying they know God, doing things like God says, but we're the religious ones. And look at them. They claim to know God, and they're out there breaking the traditions. They're unclean. They're not like us. We're clean. We follow the traditions. How dare they? And I love how Jesus responds to them. He doesn't disagree with them. He doesn't say, you know what, guys? We messed up. We broke the tradition. No, he says, you also transgress. My disciples transgressed your tradition. Well, guess what, guys? You transgress too. He says, my disciples transgress your tradition, but you guys transgress God's law with your tradition. He says, we're breaking your tradition, but you're breaking God's command with your tradition. Let's go on to verse 4. Jesus says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus begins to compare here. He says, God says, and you say. Now, there's a difference here. There's a difference between God's word and man's word. And Jesus says, God's word says, honor your father and mother. And in fact, this is the first commandment with promise, right? If we know the Ten Commandments, the first four are between us and God, the next six are between us and each other. And the first one between people is between parents and between children, specifically children to honor their parents. Well, guess what? Children don't always want to honor their parents. I think that that's why that's there. As soon as you get to be a teenager, right? Even earlier than that. Cece, we love her, but don't go out there, Cece. And then she'll turn and look. And, you know, she knows what she's doing. She's testing. But I believe that there's this sliding scale as we read the commandment in Exodus 20:12. It says, honor your father and mother that your days may be upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that there's this blessing with honoring our parents. And that sliding scale has honor and blessing on one hand and a curse and death on the other hand. So what's the result of honoring your parents? A blessing. What's the result of cursing them? A cursing, a death, right? That there's a death of a relationship, a death of an inheritance, a death of wisdom, a death of a family line. Now, granted, there's a whole nother message in there about how to honor your parents, what honoring your parents looks like, and that's not really what we're looking at today because there's a lot of nuance in there, right? Depending on how your parents are, what the relationship there is like, and you can honor them and not obey them as an adult, right? But Jesus is refuting the scribes and Pharisees here, and he's using the word of God. Who else did he do that with? Well, he did it with Satan. When Satan would come to him with a twisted argument, when Satan would come to him with twisted logic, Jesus would just go back to the word of God. And it's so important for us, believer, to have God's word as the basis for every point of view, every opinion, every decision, every motive. Can we trace it back to God's word? And not a cherry-picked verse of God, but God's word as the whole counsel. You know, I was talking with that young man yesterday, and I just brought up that, you know, like there's so much, just to try and encourage him, just read the Bible, right? Because there's so much that's messed up even in the church, because we don't just simply read it. We don't just simply know what the Bible says, and it's mind-blowing as we get out there. You see what's going on in quote-unquote the church, that people sit around and listen to this stuff. Like, if you just read your Bible, you would never sit for it. You would never stand for it. So God's word must be a foundation for everything in our life, including our traditions, including our organizations. You know, Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says this: "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." I love that it's household of God. It's not business of God. It's not religion of God. It's household of God. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," or chief foundation stone, "in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That God loves this picture of a house. God loves the picture of everything in the house being built on him. That every relationship, every attitude, everything you watch, everything you do is built on him in the house of God. And John 1:1-5 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend that." Even all creation, all of history, all of time, all of the universe is built on Jesus. So if we have an opinion, we have a tradition, we have an idea, we have a rule, it needs to be built on Jesus and him alone, and all these things need to point to him and to no one else. If it doesn't point to him, throw it out. It's a great saying. It's great for when you're cleaning. When in doubt, throw it out. Will I ever use this again? I don't know. Throw it out, right? Will this ever be useful? Have I touched it? No, throw it out. When in doubt. So what do they do? Well, I'm sorry, what do the Pharisees and the scribes do here that Jesus is talking about? Well, if we turn to the Gospel of Mark, you don't have to, I'll read it, but if you want to, it's in Mark 7, verses 8 through 13. There's a little more insight there. It says, Jesus says, "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many such other things you do. And Jesus said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban," that word meaning a gift to God, "then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." That this idea of Corban they're talking about is basically these guys have grown up under their parents. They've been blessed by their parents, especially these guys. They've gone to good schools. They probably come from some amount of wealth, some amount of prestige. They grow up. Their parents get older. Their parents are in need for one reason or another. And these guys come into a sum of money. Maybe they've got an investment. Maybe they sold a field. Maybe they've hit the lottery, I don't know, but they've got some sort of blessing in them, whether it's a field, whether it's money, or something else that could be used to then in turn honor their parents, bless their parents, especially in old age. And while the religious tradition in them says, no, 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 this is Corban, right? That I'm being holy. I've got a tradition where I've got a blessing and I'm setting it aside for God. This blessing, I'm going to use it for God. I'm going to use this thing for God's kingdom, they're saying. And God's kingdom means not helping my parents, not taking care of my parents in their mind. That this is Corban. Sorry, Dad, you can't have my money. Sorry, Mom, you can't live downstairs because it's Corban. It's for God. I'm saving that spare room. Oh, it's for when a prophet comes to town, so you can't live there. And that's what Jesus is talking to them about. That you have many such traditions like this that says that they were handed down by men, not by God. This is something that someone else came up with and told you to do it, and you told someone else to do it, and they told someone to do it. This isn't found in God's word. And in fact, I think Jesus is revealing that these traditions, it's just selfishness. I don't want to share what I have. I get all these good things. I don't like my parents. I'm not going to give it to my parents. So I'm just going to say it's Corbin. Oh, it's for the Lord. And whether they overtly do that or do that without realizing it, they're just being religious and they're just being selfish. And I think if we're careful and we pay attention a little bit, it reveals to us something about religion itself. That religion is about self. Religion isn't about God, how good God is. Religion is about how good I am. Look what I've done. Look at how clean I've made myself. Look at the steps that I've climbed up to reach a higher level than the rest of you as I look down upon you with my clean robes and my shiny hat. That's religion. I'm great, and I'm like God. As opposed to God is great, and he became like me. And Jesus says, this is big, because these guys said that they were the sons of Moses. They were all about Moses. They were all about the law. They were all about religion. They studied it. They wrote it. And Jesus says, you guys have replaced Moses' commands, God's commands, with man's commands. Think of the scribe writing down the scriptures. He's basically saying, you've taken your eraser and erased what God has said and wrote down what Rabbi Shulman has said, written down what the Orthodox group over there has said in the place of what God has said, that we need to listen to what these guys have said more than what God has said in his very scripture. And if anyone should know what the scripture says, it should be the scribes. It should be the Pharisees. But it wasn't good enough for them. And to verge on the heretical megachurch theme of pulling in movies to a sermon, have you guys seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? And yeah, it's before they were called Indiana Jones. The original title was Raiders of the Lost Ark. But in that beginning scene, he goes into that temple, right? And he's got his little bag of sand and the little gold idol. And he's weighing out the bag of sand and taking out the sand to replace it, right? And he pulls the gold idol off and shoves the sandbag in its place and tries to run away with the idol, and the whole thing falls down, the security system of those Aztecs, whoever they were. Well, that's what they did. They've taken this thing of gold, God's commands, kind of weighed out their own, and put the sandbag in its place that they might keep the gold for themselves. And the thing falls apart. I think that'll preach, and maybe that's the most preaching part of the whole message this morning. But with parents and children, it's why God, part of why God wants children to learn to obey parents, because it's easier to obey a parent than it is to obey God. It's easier to clean your room than to follow God at sometimes. And if you can learn to obey your parents in the little things, how much easier will it be to obey your heavenly Father in the big things? And Jesus talks about the words in Isaiah 29, right? That these guys have drawn near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They've got religious words. They've got religious looks. They've got religious sounds, but they're nothing like me, God says. And in fact, this is the hardest part. It says, in vain they worship me. In vain, it's vanity. They claim it's to be worship. Other people think it's worship. Other people think that's what God's people look like and sound like and dress like. But it has nothing to do with God at all. And in fact, it keeps people away from God. And I don't mean to pick on the Catholic Church, but think about how long that they enforced the Latin. That Latin was for the upper crust. But the commoner couldn't read the Bible for themselves if it wasn't his Latin. That religion there of keeping the word of God away from the very people that God wanted to speak to. That God wants to speak to you. He doesn't care if you're high degree or low degree. In fact, he says if you're low degree, you're probably high degree to me. Well, these guys, he says they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. That they've taken things that other men have said and they've exalted it to doctrine. very specific things of God that should be learned and should be taught and are basically the rules of the universe. The commandments of men. You know, these guys, they look clean, they're religious, but their heart is, in fact, not just away from God. Well, think about this. What can God not be around? Sin. So if their heart is far from him, their heart is sinful. Their heart is, in fact, wicked. In fact, Jesus would speak to them and say that you open your mouth, but it's like an open grave. And it's not because they didn't brush their teeth. It's because of the death that came out of them. Their robes, their tradition, their ceremony, their words, their style of speaking. And how many people think that a pastor needs to sound a certain way and preach a certain way? Oh, that's what God sounds like. Oh, you know, and say words in a certain, I can't even do it, but you can find clips. You probably know it. You might have even grown up in it. A certain tone of voice, a certain color garb. And these things, they do look holy. They do look like the things of God, but to men, to people, not to God. To someone who doesn't really know God will see that and they'll think that that's what God is like. And that's not at all what God is like. People are afraid to come into church because they think the roof is going to fall on them because they don't dress like that, they don't act like that, they don't talk like that. And not that we shouldn't dress appropriately for church, but there's people out there who say, well, if you don't wear a suit, you don't wear a tie, if you don't shave your face, you're unholy. They didn't really invent the three-piece suit until when? It wasn't 2,000 years ago. I hate to tell you, but the disciples and Jesus had beards. It says that they pulled Jesus' beard out. And I saw a clip of a guy saying, you need to have a clean-shaven face or you're in sin. Granted, you know, you can shave your face and look nice. You shouldn't necessarily not have a beard or have a beard. Maybe you look better without a beard. But that's a commandment of man. That's a commandment of Western culture. That's a commandment of perhaps the business world. I remember my family member was so afraid for me that I wasn't going to get a job 10 years ago when I had a beard. I'm like, things are different, especially in the art world. I don't care what color. I could have a blue beard and they'd still hire me. Well, maybe not now. Maybe now I need a blue beard and then they'll hire me. But sincerely, these things are not holy to God. Jesus could care less about the outside if the inside's not taken care of. He talks about them washing their cups and dishes, right? That they were more concerned about the dishes being clean than the quality of food being put in them. In Matthew 23, 1 through 11, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, Jesus says, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and large, the borders of their garments. And listen to this. They love the best places at feasts. They love the best seats in the synagogues. They love the place of honor. They love being honored. They love the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love being in the supermarket with their collar on, with their hat on. They love walking down in the middle of the DMV and someone says, Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh, yes, I'm Rabbi. Look at me, everyone here at the DMV. Jesus says they love that. They live for that. It's why they dress the way they do. It's why they act the way they do, because they want to be honored by men, the people that they can see. And Jesus says to them, his disciples, he says, you Christian, do not be called rabbi, which means teacher, right? He says, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. There's not a separation between the teacher and the student in Christianity. Do not call on anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. He's not saying that we're not going to have people who are like our spiritual fathers. There's people that I looked up to in the faith that poured into me like a spiritual dad, especially when I got saved. But they're not my father. I have one spiritual father, That's the Heavenly Father. I have teachers as well, people who have taught me the word, and I'm glad that God has given the gift of teaching, but they're not above me. In fact, if they're doing things right, as hard as this is to say, they're beneath me to serve me, just as we are to serve each other. There's not this difference between, in Christianity, as Jesus says right here, we are all brethren. There's not a difference between the clergy and the layman. We are one body. We are one family in the household of God. Granted, there are roles, there are gifts, there are responsibilities, but it's not this idea of holier than thou, of being separate, of being apart, because that just leads to trouble. That leads to a lot of the problems we see in the church today. It leads to man worship as opposed to God worship. And Jesus says, in vain they worship me. And what's another command? Do not take the name of your Lord God in vain. That they weren't necessarily going out there cursing God, but in their act of worship, it was a curse to God. And he says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That the religious among us, I believe, begins to exalt something that a man said as equal with what God has said. That, and there's pastors and guys I respect and ladies I respect, but the things that they say, they're in line with what God says. It always comes under what God says, and I respect it because it's under the Word of God. It takes its authority from the Word of God, that the Word of God is the covering on what they say. And what they say may be God-like, but it is not on par with what God himself has said. And in fact, if we say that what anyone says is equal with God's word, think about this with me for a minute. God's word says he holds his word above his very name, the name of Jesus. That God's word is held high, right? That his word is above all. It is the doctrine above all. If we say that our word, our ideas, are equal with God's word, what's that really doing? Saying it's better than God's word. Because God says he holds his word above everything, so how can we hold our word above even the name of Jesus? How can our words be more important than Jesus? How can our words be more important than the cross? No, everything that we do must come under the cross, must come under the authority of God's scripture. Because it's not higher than scripture. There's no new command. There's no extra gospel. Psalm 138:2 says this, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. That God himself magnifies his word. How foolish at best, how prideful at worst for us to magnify the word of anyone else on the same level as Jesus. Because remember, who is the word of God? Jesus is the word of God. It's the word become flesh. So we're saying that our ideas, our thoughts, our words can become equal with Jesus? Never. So is your word his idea? Is your practice greater than Jesus? That's up to you to decide, I guess. But I would say Jesus is greater. Verse 10. It says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Again, we're talking about food again, and I think Jesus loves food. It's something we can all understand. We love eating. We love having food. We get concerned when we don't have food. And I think that this is part of the point I was trying to make a few weeks back, was that you cannot be spiritually defiled in Jesus by what you eat. You can eat an alligator. You can eat all vegan. You can eat chips. You can eat fries with the beef tallow or without the beef tallow. It might change the way your body looks. It might change the way your body works, but it has no effect on your spiritual health. You could eat a bag of Lay's all day, every day, and die young and still go to heaven. Or you can eat as clean as possible and still go to hell because it has no effect on your spirit. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, therefore, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there's no other God by one, that even if the steak you bought at the market was offered to an idol, you as a believer have wisdom to know that it's just a piece of meat and that idol is just a piece of gold. And although they thought that idol was something, you know that it's nothing and you just get a good deal on steak. But if that's too hard for you to deal with, then just don't eat it, the Bible says. And beyond that, when we eat food, we chew it, we swallow it, digest it, our body takes what it needs, and it leaves the waste behind. That it might go into your arteries of your physical heart, but it can't go into your spiritual heart. And unfortunately, there are things that we can eat spiritually that will defile us. You know, as someone who's been around computers, I remember an old saying in high school when we were doing C++, was that if it's garbage in, it's garbage out. You put garbage into the code, you know, a lot of times the computer code doesn't work or doesn't spit out what you wanted to spit out. You realize it's because, oh, I didn't program it right. It's doing exactly what I told it to do. I just didn't understand what I was telling it to do. That's the same thing here, that if we are spiritually eating the wrong things and consuming the wrong things spiritually, those wrong things are going to come out of us spiritually. That we can't play around with spiritual stuff that's unhealthy like we can with, you know, you can eat a Twinkie and not die, but if you start eating spiritual Twinkies, you're going to be in spiritual problem. And I think Jesus would ask us, what kind of shape is our spiritual heart in? Is our spiritual heart a spiritual couch potato? A pew potato, maybe? Bear with me. Is it just sitting there being unhealthy? Or is it spiritually strong? Is it bearing fruit? Things worthy of repentance. And God would tell us that the things that come into us physically pass out of us and are left behind, but the things that come into us spiritually, they can stick around and be harder to clean out. Verse 12 says this, his disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And that's something to, you know, almost another message there to talk about the blind leading the blind there. But he says that the disciples again said to Jesus, says, Jesus, don't you know you offended them? What you said, like upset them, hurt their feelings, made them mad. And I think it's a relief to me to know that Jesus offended people, and not that we should live with an offensive spirit or trying to offend people. But when Jesus spoke the truth to them, he told them the truth, and the truth is what upset them. So believer, if we're sharing the truth and sharing it in love, or even if it's a little unloving, and someone's offended by what the word says, that's on them. That's not on you and me. And an offended society is nothing new. And I think it might point out to us too that potentially the most offended people by the word of God are the most religious. You know, I saw some more clips of people who claim to be pastors and claim to be Christians, and I don't even know why they're in church, to be honest, the things that they say. And just the garbage that comes out of their mouth and their offense at Jesus, saying Jesus was offensive and need to be toned down and all these other things. And then you could go to an atheist and go, you know what, yeah, Jesus is probably saying that, but he's not offended by it, right? That these most offended people tend to be the most religious people. The people in the world, even if they don't claim to be a Christian like these folks I'm talking about are, they're offended because they have a religion. That religion might be DEI. That religion might be sexual things. That religion might be globalism. That religion might be atheism. That religion might be evolution. But granted, it's an evolution. It's how can we better ourselves and become God-like? Well, we've evolved from monkeys, and now we're a better species, and we need to keep evolving. And Jesus offends that. And I think, too, if we pay attention and look around, we see that Jesus offends all religions. That everyone on that coexist bumper sticker is offended by the truth of Jesus, especially those with his name on it. Sometimes the Muslim gets upset, sometimes the Hindu gets upset, but I think the Christian gets the most upset by the words of Jesus. That's why we don't read the whole Bible. That's why we skip around. That's why we cut out the Old Testament, because the Old Testament God can't be like the New Testament God. And well, what does Jesus say about these guys who were offended? And this is tough. He says, let them alone. Again, I think this is the opposite of what we've been told to do today. No, 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 bend the knee. No, 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 capitulate. No, 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 give them a holiday. No, 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 try and make it up to them. But Jesus says, let them be offended. they're going to be offended. Let them go their own way. That they're so bent on this religion of theirs, if they're so bent on the thing that offends, that, because you think about it, if they're being offended by what God is saying, is God not offended by what they're doing? Is there not a clash there, that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and if we want to be friends with the world, we can't be friends with God? He says, you can't change it, so leave them behind. And in fact, the hard part of this word, let them alone, means even to die. Like, they're headed to death. They want nothing to do with life. Leave them behind. So your words, your conviction, believer, your adherence to God's truth, you're not going along with them in their sin, is what God will use to get their attention, to call them to repentance. Because are they going to repent if you capitulate to them, if you go along with them? No, they're going to say, you're coming with me. You're becoming enlightened like me. You're going to learn the ways of the angry man, like Proverbs says. It's not that you want them to die. It's not that you curse them to death, but you say, look, I'm going this way. This is what the truth says to do. I'm going this way. If that offends you, I'm sorry for your soul, but I'm still going this way. Come with me. But if they're like, no way, that's offensive. I can't believe that. I'm not going that way. God can't be like that. Well, then say, well, I got to go this way. You're free to go that way, but know that that way is death. And that's the difference between a religious person and a person in relationship with God. Religion is going to condemn the other person. Relationship is going to tell them the truth, even though that truth is condemnation. But remember that it's their own sin that condemns them. The Bible's clear about that. Let's go on as we close here in the last couple of verses. It says, Peter answered and said to Jesus, explain this parable to us. And so Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is then eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man, Jesus says. And I love Peter, because isn't he just like the rest of us, or at least me? He goes, hey, Jesus, a little help. Could you explain this one too? I'm not quite getting this one either, Lord. Help me understand, you know? And Jesus kind of rebukes him a little bit, and he says, Peter, do you still not understand what I'm saying to you? You're around me all the time. You've grown up around these religious guys. You see what they're like. You saw what John was like. You see what God is doing here, and you don't understand it by now? You don't understand that there's a difference between physical uncleanness and spiritual uncleanness? How do you not get it by now? And it's sad. I think the church is largely this way too. Like I said, because we just haven't even just read the Bible. That the church is as unhealthy as it is because we haven't just read it to know what it says. And a lot of it's so simple. Some of it's hard. Some of it's deep. Some of it cuts. But just on the surface, a lot of it's really simple. Because God wants you to understand it. God doesn't want you to be without understanding. In fact, Hebrews 5:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Again, I don't think that's you guys here today, but I think the church at large thinks that they're spiritually mature, thinks that they've got an understanding on God's love and doctrine. But it's the doctrines of men. They don't even know what the word says. They know what some pastor says, some saying says, some bumper sticker says, but they can't even see that it's in stark contradiction to what the word of God says. Again, it's all over the internet, clips, practices that are clearly not biblical, and even worse, anti-biblical, even worldly and pagan, if we would just read it and know it. And again, when Jesus says what comes out of the body after eating is excrement, it's dirty, it's gross, it's smelly, right? But it's left behind. It doesn't keep you from going to heaven. But Jesus says what comes out of the heart naturally, spiritual excrement. Our heart, without regeneration, without resurrection, without God's word in it cleansing us, the washing of the water of the word over our heart, well, what comes out of our heart? I don't have to tell you. You got a heart. You know what comes out of your heart. I know what comes out of mine. Evil thoughts. And the Bible is even clear that the dwelling on those thoughts is sin. It's one thing to have the evil thoughts, the next thing to entertain it, right? But a lot of times that thought comes out of our heart. And what happens? Well, it comes out of our heart, we hang on to it in our minds, and then it comes out of our mouth, and then we do it. carried out by the body. And that word defile is koinoo, and it means to make common, which is interesting. It means to make like Levitically unclean, to make unholy, profane, and to count unclean. And that's the same word in Peter's vision, remember in Acts on the roof, when the voice spoke to him a second time around lunchtime when he was having a nap. And he says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And the heart looks at other people and calls them common. They're not worthy of good things, but I'm worthy of these things because I'm holy. That's what the heart says. I'm better than this. I'm better than you. But that's not what God's word says in our heart. Tradition, I look at me, I follow the traditions. I follow the laws. I'm legalistic, but they're not. I must be better than them. God must be happier with me. Well, remember the two men who prayed? The one man beat his chest and said, oh, I'm not worthy. The other one said, God, thank you that I'm not like the other man. And Jesus said, who went away justified in God's sight? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 here. We're getting to the close. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That when Jesus comes, he washes our heart. And he washes our heart not through tradition, not through religion, not through the commandments of men, but by his word and by his Spirit. He washes us and makes us clean, right? Just like the dishes that they were talking about, that Jesus talked about with them, that they were so concerned about the washing of the outside of the cup and dish, but they didn't wash the inside of the cup and dish. That no amount of tradition, no amount of religion, no amount of washing your outside, no amount of holy robes, holy acting, holy sounding is going to change our hearts, Jesus says. There's only one thing that cleanses our hearts, and that's the blood of Jesus, that we need to be washed from the inside. If God will wash our inside, our outside will become clean, right? Now, granted, it's good to have suggestions, especially with kids, like, hey, this is how to dress, this is how to act, to train them up in the right way to go until their heart understands it. But someone can dress totally modestly, totally holy, and act and never say a bad word, but in their heart, they're wicked. In their heart, they're far from God. That God doesn't care if you're clean on the outside, if you're not clean on the inside. If you come into church dressed inappropriately, cursing, smoking a cigarette, but you know that you need God, Jesus wants you there. But if you come into church clean dressed, a clean mouth, nice attitude, a cool little hat on, and you're nice and friendly and plastic to everybody, but in your heart you don't need God that day, in fact, it'd be better for you not even to be there. You're well. You don't need a doctor. Jesus wants the sick to come to him. So granted, as believers, by God's Spirit and his leading, we do need to work out our own salvation. There's some nuance there, right? That as God leads, we need to put off the wicked, stop swearing, throw out the cigarettes, put on nicer, you know, appropriate clothes. It doesn't have to be expensive clothes, but you know what I mean, where I'm going with that. That's going to happen. That's only going to happen as God fixes your heart and convicts you. This is the next thing you need to work on, son or daughter. So let God cleanse your heart. Don't worry about the doctrines of men. Granted, there's many of great teachers and pastors and church history to look at and to try and help give some light to the scripture. But where it does not line up with the scripture, throw it out. God doesn't want it. Why do you think God's done such a great, I mean, I looked at certain movies like the 60s and 70s, right? Like when the hippies started coming to Jesus in the Jesus movement. Because God wanted to reach them. The church didn't want to reach them, but God wanted to reach them. So it was a new wine and a new wineskin, so to speak. And I know that today, that I guarantee that there's people that God wants to reach that us as the church are not reaching because they don't fit into what we think they should fit into. And that only happens with our hearts. And I'm just going to read Romans 14, 1 through 13 as we actually close the third closing here. Romans 14, 1 through 13. Next, Romans. It says this. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And I'm really worried for churches that split. I'm concerned that it's over disputes over doubtful things. But I don't know, but that's just where my heart's at. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, religion, tradition, right? Sunday or every day of the week. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And if your tradition, your doctrine of men gets in the way of loving others, toss it out. Now, granted, don't toss out anything that the Bible says, right? But sincerely, if it gets in the way of loving others, if it comes to eating meat or worshiping on a Sunday or celebrating Christmas or not celebrating Christmas, it doesn't matter. Love your brother, love him to the Lord, and know that we ourselves are going to be held accountable. And it's not about looking at each other, whether we think we look better than each other, but really, where's our standing with God ourselves in our relationship with him? So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that we do have certain traditions like communion and other things that we can do to honor you and not have to think about in one way, but also cause us to think deeply about you in another way. And God, let us not make excuses for not obeying you, saying, oh, it's Corbin. Oh, I'm saving this for God, when God, you would rather us give that to others, like when you would heal people on the Sabbath. And say, isn't that the work that God would do, would be healing, even though the law says not to heal, not to do a work, rather, on a day? God, you work in many amazing ways. So would you do that in us? Would you change us? Would you wash us? Would you strip away any religion or tradition or anything that gets in the way of our relationship with you? And cause us to be loving to those around us, that others who maybe the church has forgotten or feel forgotten would be loved and would be drawn to you. And we ask that you would do these things by your Spirit, and we look forward to rejoicing with you in the kingdom anew. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.